Father, we do pray especially for this family, the gone family, of the loss of their son, this tragic death of this young man. Lord, we just ask for you to comfort them with the comfort that only you can comfort them with, Lord, with that supernatural grace and that peace and it passes understanding. So Lord, we just ask for that special peace for them during this difficult time. And we do pray for Nathan as he ministers to his baseball team, Eli, too. Lord, I just ask that you give them the right words to say, and Lord, just let them be a comfort to those young men. Father, we do, as we come to our study today, Father, we've been studying this book on ministry, and Paul's given us all sorts of precepts that we've learned about ministry. He's taught us about our responsibility to ministry, Lord, that we're all ministers. You've called us all, Father, out of gratitude for what you've done for us. We're to find the ministry that you have for us, to take that calling, Lord, and run with it as you guide us and empower us. Father, we also have learned about the rewards of ministry and Lord, how great they are, and how we're going to all one day stand before you and get an account for what we've done in these bodies, Lord. So we do have a responsibility, and you will reward us, Lord, and we look forward to that day. But today, Lord, as we come to this chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, we're going to learn about the challenges of ministry, Lord, that ministry is not easy, and a lot of people run from ministry, or they quit ministry, they don't endure the ministry you've given us, Lord, because we just don't expect the challenges. But Lord, show us through what the Apostle Paul went through, Lord. I know we won't go through as many challenges as he did, or as difficult of challenges, but Lord, there's challenges for all of us, and show us how we're to handle that, Lord, and help us to learn these lessons today. We ask you to do that by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Several years ago, back in the 70s, when Shug Jordan was head football coach at the University of Auburn, he was known as one of the most tenacious recruiters in the country. And he would do anything and use anybody to garner the best recruits. And he called upon his ex-players who were in the NFL, and there was one particular story. It's a true story. He called on Mike Colan, who at the time was a linebacker at the for the Miami Dolphins, and he called Mike and he asked him to help him do some recruiting. And Mike says, "Sure, I'll do it." So in the off season, he came and he met with Shug in his office, and he said he was going to tell him how he was to recruit. And Shug told him, he said, "Mike, you know the guy that you that gets knocked down and he stays down." And Mike said, "Yeah, I know that kind of guy. You don't want that guy, do you, Coach?" He said, "No, I don't want that guy." He said, "But you know the guy who he gets knocked down and he gets back up, and then he gets knocked down again, and then he stays down." And Mike interrupted. He said, "No, we don't want that guy either, do we, Coach?" He says, "No, we don't want that guy either." And then Shug said, "Well, you know the guy who he gets knocked down and he gets back up, and he gets knocked down and he gets back up, and he gets knocked down and he gets back up. That's the guy we want, right, Coach?" Coach Shug said, "No, we don't want that guy either. We want the guy who's knocking everybody down. That's the guy we want." See, what Shug Jordan was saying is, we don't want any wimps. We want tough guys on our team. Did you know that God is looking for tough guys and girls too? You know, we somehow get this idea that God saves us and we are in Christ, and we're supposed to just go off our merry way and live our lives to ourselves and not have anything to do with this lost and dying world. But that's not the kind of people God is looking for. He's not looking for mamby-pamby sissies, not at all. God is looking for some tough people who don't find their strength in themselves, but they find their strength in the Lord. Man, like Elijah. Don't you love Elijah? I've been reading a book on Elijah by F.B. Meyer. What a great man of God Elijah was as he faced those 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and defeated them right there on Mount Carmel. Women like Deborah who faced the Canaanite general Sisera and defeated him. Women like Esther who risked her life to prevent a Holocaust of her Jewish people. Men like David and who defeated the giant Goliath. Men like John the Baptist. We looked at him the other night. And when he saw the Pharisees and Sadducees coming, you remember what he said? Who warned you to flee the wrath to come, you brood of vipers? I mean, that's a tough guy, isn't it? And if you look at the list of the biblical characters, they're not a bunch of wimps. They're a bunch of tough guys and tough girls. And the Apostle Paul was no exception. Now, they were saying in Corinth, some of the false teachers were saying, was, hey, look at him. He's just a little bitty, ugly old Jew, and his speech is contemptible, and there's really not much to him. But, hey, Paul was a giant of a man. He wasn't afraid of anyone. You remember when he was arrested in Jerusalem, they nearly beat him to death, and then the next day they brought him before the Sanhedrin, and he says, look, men, I have a good conscience before God. And Ananias was there, the high priest, and he told the guards to strike him. You remember what Paul said? God will strike you, you whitewashed tomb. You know, you remember when Paul's on the island of Malta, and this is where I really earned some respect for Paul. He's picking up sticks and a poisonous viper bites him on the hand. Man, I would have been running and screaming and trying to find the nearest hospital, although he was on the island of Malta and there probably wasn't any hospital, but I would have been panicking. But you know what Paul did? He shook that snake off and went right about his business. It didn't faze him one bit. See, Paul was no wimp. He was a tough guy. But these false teachers had come in and they said, hey, he isn't so tough. Look back at Chapter 10, verse 10. He says, for his letters, they say, are weighty. He acts tough when he's not around. They're weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. So what Paul is doing in these last few chapters of 2 Corinthians, he's defending himself in his ministry and he's defending his toughness. And in doing so, what he's going to show us today is that the ministry is not for wimps. Hey, the ministry is for tough guys and tough girls. All right, now let's pick up where we left off last time, and let's begin in verse number 16. And Paul says, I say again, let no one think of me as a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also might boast for a little bit. In other words, I'm not a fool, but let me act like a fool. That's what Paul's saying. Now, let me act like any other man, and let me boast about my ministry. Now, why is it foolish to boast about your ministry? Well, Paul knew why it was foolish. Look at chapter 10, verse 18. He says, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. In other words, who do we want to boast? We don't need to boast about ourselves. We want the Lord to boast about us. We want the Lord to say what he says over in the book of Hebrews. I know your labor of love. I know the effort you put out because you love me. That's where we want to get our commendation, isn't it? It's from the Lord. And Paul knows that, but people are putting him down and he's fed up with it. And so he's going to defend himself. And listen to what he says here. He says in verse 17 and 18. He says, what I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, like any other man. I'm going to act like a fool here. In this confidence of boasting. Boasting is foolish. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh. In other words, they have the privilege to boast and brag and put me down. Well, I also will boast and brag and I'm not going to put anybody down, but I'm going to boast and brag about my ministry. Notice what he says in verse 17. He says, I speak not according to the Lord. You understand what he was saying right there? In other words, I'm going to lay down my mantle of the Holy Spirit now, and I'm going to speak in the flesh. In that movie, Stripes, any of you see the movie Stripes with Bill Murray? Bill Murray plays this real jerk of a guy. He's a army recruit, and he's going through basic training, and he's just this big self-centered jerk. All he cares about is himself. And Warren Oates, who's playing the drill sergeant, finally has had enough of Bill Murray, and he calls him into the bathroom, and he says, hey, let's get this on man on man. And Bill Murray says, no, I'm not going to do that because if I do that, then you're going to, I'll get court-martialed, so I'm not going to do that. And he says, I'm going to take off my drill sergeant hat, and we're going to go at this man-to-man. And they go at it man-to-man, and Warren whips up on Bill Murray. Well, that's basically what Paul's saying right here. I'm going to take off my hat of the Holy Spirit, and for a minute, I'm going to speak like any other man. In other words, we're going to go outside and we're going to settle this. I'm going to speak like any other man. That's interesting to me now, because we get into the various theories of inspiration of the Scripture. You know, there are all sorts of theories about the inspiration of Scripture, and I'll give you a little bit of a theological lesson here. You can take it for what it's worth. There's one theory is dictation, that every word in this Bible was dictated by God through certain men of God. Do you believe in that? I don't believe in that at all. And then there's what I believe is the correct doctrine on this, and that's verbal plenary inspiration, which says every single word was inspired by God, and so every single word God wanted in this text. Now, it's interesting, Paul saying, I'm going to take off my mantle, and I'm going to speak as a man, and hey, let's don't even put this in the Bible, but God put it in the Bible anyway. Why did he put it in the Bible? I don't think Paul thought for 1 minute that 2,000 years later here in Lafayette, we would be reading his letters right here. But God was inspiring those letters for us to read. Why does God put that in there? See, he puts that in there to show us that Paul was a human being too. Paul put his pants on every morning just like any other man. He wasn't some super saint, you know, some angel from heaven. He was a man just like you and I. And so he had his frailties. He got mad when people criticized him. He got hurt. And he got mad and he responded just like any other man did. And that's why God in his inspiration, God didn't tell him to say that. God didn't want him to speak as a fool. But he let him speak as a fool so we would know that, hey, sometimes when we're foolish, God forgives us too, just like he did Paul. Sometimes when we act foolishly and we boast, and sometimes when you get so mad you can't take anymore, maybe God understands that. That's what he's saying right there. Now, that doesn't give you a free card this afternoon to go out and fly off your handle in traffic or anything. That's not what he's saying. But when you do that, God understands you're a human being. All right, and then he says, for you, verse number 19, for you put up with fools gladly, since you yourself are wise. You see the play on words there? He says, you're really wise, you guys. He's being sarcastic. You put up with fools. That's not a wise thing to do, is it? That's a pretty foolish thing to do. That's what Paul's saying there. And then listen to what he says in verse number 20. This is a very important verse right here. Get this verse down. He says, for you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you in the face. That's really wise, isn't it? Really wise that you put up with people who put you into bondage, that they devour you and they take from you, and if one exalts himself or if one strikes you in the face, hey, that's a really wise thing to do. No, that's not a wise thing to do. That's a very foolish thing to do. You're acting as fools is what Paul is saying right here. Now, this is an important verse, because in this verse, you get a perfect description of a legalistic false teacher, of these ravenous wolves that Paul warned the church about that would come into the church after he left. And so you want to watch for these kind of people. I mean, you don't want to go to church where these kind of people are teaching. And if I'm fit in that category, find you a new church next week. Hopefully I don't. But listen to what he says. He says, he gives five things there that you can look out for. He says, if one brings you into bondage. You know, if you've got a pastor that's trying to bring you into bondage, then flee from that church. What did Jesus Christ say? You shall know the truth and it shall put you into bondage. No, you shall know the truth and it shall set you free. See, Christ came to free us from legalism. He came to free us from bondage. And so you know, the first thing the legalist does, he sets a snare and he entraps the victim and brings them into bondage under law. And really, what is he bringing them into bondage to? He care less about the law. He brings them into bondage to himself. When you see pastors that are lording over people, teachers that are lording over people, what they're trying to do is to bring you into bondage to themselves. And they use the law to do that. Okay, and then look what they do. Then they devour them. They devour you. They kill your joy. They kill your peace. They kill your usefulness to the kingdom of God. Friend, if the devil can get you in legalism and kill your joy, kill your peace, you're of no use to the kingdom of God. And that's what the devil uses false teachers, legalists, to do. And then he says, the next one, he says, if one takes from you. In other words, they take and they take and they take and they use their victims for their own self-centered needs. And if here's a real barometer of whether you've got a legalistic preacher or not. If one exalts himself, then you better look out. Now, with that said, I do want you to look at the picture David used there, and that was a picture of my arms there on your bulletins. If you look on your bulletin there. No, it's not. Look out for pastors that exalt themselves. In other words, they lift themselves up. How do they lift themselves up? By putting you down. How were they lifting themselves up in Corinth? By putting Paul, the great apostle Paul, down. And so whenever you have a pastor that's constantly lifting himself up as if he's somehow superior, it's that doctrine of Nicolaitan where somehow he's the clergy and you're the laity and he's superior to you, when he's putting you down, then you better look out. And then, you know, the way they put you down is if he strikes you on the face. Not literally there. If he beats you up. If he beats you up with a little list of rules that he keeps that you don't keep, and he tells you that God's going to get you because the way you're living, and he's constantly beating you up, then hey, you need to look out. What did Jesus say to Peter about the church? He says what to the church? You're to feed about the church. His task or his ministry was to be, he was to feed the church, to tend to the flock, not beat the flock. You're not to beat the sheep. I have to remind myself of that sometimes. I mean, I lose my patience sometimes and I tend to want to use a rod, you know, and that's not my place. My place is not to lord over you. My place is to feed you this word, and you eat it if you want to eat it. If you don't want to eat it, you can ignore it if you want to ignore it. But that's my place, and to tend this flock and to protect this flock from pastors like are being described right here. Now, why would anybody put up with such teachers? They're everywhere. They are everywhere. Especially on TV. I'm not going to name any names like B.E.H. and J.B. I'm not going to name any names. But first of all, just see if they don't fit that list. They set their snare. They entrap their victim. How do they do it? Normally they do it with fear. You know, if you watch most of these televangelists, they have this great focus on prophecy. Now, I love prophecy. And I believe the end is coming soon. But I don't teach prophecy to scare you. I teach prophecy to get you going, to excite you about the coming of Jesus Christ. They use prophecy to scare you, to bring you into the bondage of fear. They use legalism to scare you. In other words, they set this set of rules, and they use legalism to say, hey, you're not keeping these rules. You're not living up to Jesus Christ, and God's going to get you for that. And so they use fear and to ensnare their victims. And then they devour them. Man, they devour people. They take from people. That's the next one. They take and they take and they take. And all they're doing is filling their own coffers. And do they exalt themselves? Oh, God told me to tell you, because God doesn't speak to you, but he does speak to me. God told me to tell you this particular thing or this particular thing. And so they exalt themselves, and then they beat up the sheep. You people aren't giving enough. You people need to give more. You people aren't living to my standard. You people aren't living up to what you should be as Christians. And they beat people up, and they beat people up, and they beat people up. And I don't understand why people would put up with that. And that description fits in not just TV preachers, but any legalistic preacher. And you want to flee from them. All right, now, going on. to the next verse. He says in verse number 21, to your shame, I say, we're too weak for that. Yeah, we're too weak. You guys are mocking us because we're weak, because we don't put you into bondage. We don't devour you. We don't take from you. We don't exalt you, and we don't strike you in the face. And so they're saying we're weak. They're saying we're weak because we operate in love and grace and not under the law. And so they say we're weak. And so they boast of themselves and they put us down, is what Paul's saying. Now he's going to brag. Now he's going to get into defending his ministry. And we're going to see just how tough ministry can be. Listen to what he says. He says in verse number 22. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Paul had some of the best Jewish blood and heritage you could possibly have. You remember over in Philippians when he defended, when he wasn't defending his ministry, but he was listing his credentials over in the book of Philippians, just a few books over, chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it. He says, though I might not have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I'm more so. And then he gives his credentials. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And then watch what he says. He says, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, I was blameless. Now that's a pretty kosher Jew, isn't it? And so Paul says, hey, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? I'm more than that. And then he goes on in verse number 23 of chapter 11. And he says, are they servants or ministers of Christ? I'm going to speak as a fool now. I'm going to brag. I'm more of a servant than they ever thought about being. In labors, more abundant. I mean, think of the things that Paul did. Do you realize that he planted at least 20 churches in his life? 20 churches he planted in his life. Tradition says he went all the way to Spain with the gospel of Jesus Christ planting churches. And he wrote 13 epistles that are in the Word of God. And these aren't just casual letters written to churches. These are letters filled with systematic theology that he had to think through and by the Spirit labor over and in prayer labor over. And so, yeah, in labors, hey, these guys can't stand up to me at all. In stripes, above measure, more than I can remember, he says. In prisons, even more frequently than the stripes. In prisons and jails, even more frequently than the stripes. In deaths, often. I die daily for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're a living sacrifice being killed daily on your behalf, Paul says elsewhere in the New Testament. And then look what he says in verse 24. He says, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Five times I received the maximum lashing that you could get under law from the Jews. Five times. You remember in the Mosaic Law, Moses told the people, he was speaking to the future leaders of Israel, you're not to dish out more than 40 lashes. Because if you dish out more than 40 lashes, then you're going to probably kill the person that you're whipping. Now, what was God's heart in that? God's heart was to show mercy. You see what the Jews did in their legalistic manner? 40 minus 1. They did 39 of those, almost to the point of death. And Paul received that lashing five times, he says, almost to the point of death, five times. Three times I was beaten with a rod, with a metal rod. Once I was stoned. We know that story over in Acts. He was in Lystra, and he was preaching the gospel, and they got mad at him about what was happening to some of his recruits. And so they took him outside the city, and they stoned him and left him for dead. I actually believe he died in that incident. And when we get to chapter 12 next week, and he sees this vision of heaven, I believe it was during this stoning that he was dead, and he had this vision of heaven. And so So he says, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was, he was shipwrecked. Three times. And once I spent a night and a day in the deep. In other words, it was a whole night and day floating in the sea, hanging onto a board or something until I was rescued. And then he goes on in verse number 26. He says, in journeys often, in perils, in his journeys, he had all sorts of perils is what he's going to say. The perils of rivers or waters. It really, rivers is a better translation. In that culture, when it rained hard because they didn't have ditches and drainage systems or anything like that, a river could flood and sweep you away at any moment if it was raining. And so he had the perils of the rivers. Their society as far as murder and robbery was worse than the United States of America. We're catching up with them, but hey, you endangered your life when you went on the road. So they were in peril of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen and in perils of Gentiles. Poor Paul, not only was he hated by his own countrymen, the Jews, he was hated by most of the Gentiles. And so Paul couldn't win for losing. He says, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness. There were beasts in the wilderness. There were lions and there were bear. And in perils in the sea. And in perils, and right in the midst of beasts and robbers, he puts in perils of false brethren. Because, hey, nothing's worse than a wolf in sheep's clothing. Nothing's worse than somebody who comes off as a Christian or comes off as a friend and then stabs you in the back. And Paul faced that all the time. Go read the book of 2 Timothy if you don't believe that. When you get to 2 Timothy, and Paul, I think, is writing on the eve of the event where his head is actually chopped off, he says, I'm all alone. Everyone's left me. They said, Luke. And Timothy, and send for my parchments. You know, he's pretty much by himself. Betrayed, he named some people that specifically that betrayed him. And so he was in peril of false brethren and false, that's false brethren. It's not so much a false teacher, although that includes false teacher. But really, I think here he's speaking of people who befriended me that really weren't my friends. And then he goes to verse 27, and this is one you need to get if you're ever going to be in the ministry. And I've said it before, everybody in this room who is born again, God has a ministry for you. But listen to what he says in verse 27. He says, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. You know, you read the book of Acts. And you read these books. F.F. Bruce has a great book on the life of Paul. If you ever want to read, get it all organized in your mind, it's a great book to read. There's several books on the Acts of the Apostle Paul. You read just the book of Acts. I mean, it sounds like a pretty exciting life he had. And there were some exciting times. There were some very dangerous times. All these perils and shipwrecks and stripes and all of these things. And singing in prison, you know, all the kind of things that they did, you know, that seemed really exciting. But Paul was in the ministry for decades. And Acts only talks maybe about a few months total. And so Paul says, hey, in weariness and toil, one of the toughest things to overcome in the ministry is the day-to-day grind. You remember what Paul says? In every letter, he says, I pray for you without ceasing. I'm always praying for you. So Paul was always praying for the churches. He was praying not just for church at Ephesus or church at Corinth. He was naming names. He was praying for every individual in every one of those churches that he planted. You think maybe he studied a little bit? Study hour after hour after hour. I mean, day to day after day. He made tents for a living. He went to work every day and made tents for a living. And that, you don't see anything about that in Acts other than mentioned one time. But he had to make a living for himself. And then he gave out the gospel to people who wouldn't listen. He preached to people, a lot of people who didn't care. And day after day after day after day after day after day after day. You know, I see so many people that jump into the ministry or some sort of ministry and they don't last long at all. because the glory's not there that they thought. The riches aren't there that they thought. The recognition's not there that they thought. But there's weariness and toil day after day after day after day after day. And you get so tired of it and you say, man, let me find something more exciting than this. I don't think Paul minded the whippings and the shipwrecks and all of that as much as he minded the weariness and toil. But you know, that wasn't the toughest part of his ministry. You know what the toughest part of his ministry was? Look at verse number 28. He says, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. You know, Paul reminds me a lot of Moses. I love to study the life of Moses and watch Moses and how no matter what those people did to him or said to him, he still loved those people. When God threatened to wipe those people out, he interceded for those people because he loved those people so much. Where did he get that heart? Did Moses have that heart when he was in Egypt? Did he have that heart when he was in the deserts of Midian, in the wilderness of Midian, herding sheep? No, God gave him that heart for the people. He had the heart of God. Paul had the heart of God. And let me warn you, if you're ever going to go into the ministry and you're really called by God, you're going to get the heart of God. That sounds fantastic. But God weeps for this world. God weeps for every person in this world. And when you go into the ministry and you get the heart of God, the people that God places in your life, you care for them in a way you couldn't care for them in your own flesh. I mean, before I got saved, and really before I got into the ministry, I cared about my family and maybe a few of my relatives and some of my friends, and that was it. But once you're in the ministry and you have a family in your church that goes through a divorce, you go through that divorce with them. You have a family that suffers a death, and you go through that death with them. I mean, you know about all of these things that are going on all over the church. Well, look at Paul. I mean, he had 20 churches. And all of these people, that, and they were in a lot tougher situation than Lafayette, Louisiana. And so when they hurt, he hurt. When they rejoiced, he rejoiced. But he had that burden on him all the time. And it's almost like a curse. And I warn you, you know, ministry can be exciting, but ministry's got a lot of day-to-day toil. And you have a lot of pain in ministry. A lot of pain. And you can't just isolate yourself in your own little family and everything's okay here, so I'm okay. No. Whatever goes on out here, your heart is burdened for. Listen, that should be just not the pastor. You should be that way. Every one of you in this room should be that way about every other person in this room. And if you're not, then you don't have the heart of God. Or you're quenching the heart of God with your self-centeredness. I quench the heart of God with my self-centeredness. Because I want to pray about my self-centered needs, and God keeps reminding me, I want you to pray for this church. I want you to pray for the people in this church. And he wants you to pray for the people in this church. And then he closes, and it's really strange here. I mean, all the events in Acts, the book of Acts, all the great stories that are there, he picks one to close with. Of all his ministry exploits, he picks one. And I'm going to try to figure, we want to try to figure out why did he pick that one. But let's read it first. You remember the story. He says, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. Now, Paul no doubt knew this governor Because remember, Paul was a really important Jew. And he had come to Damascus with papers, and he was going to throw all the Christians in jail, and they were all loving it. And so Paul went back and forth to Damascus putting Christians in jail. Well, one time on the road to Damascus, what happened? He met the Lord Jesus Christ in person. And he was totally changed. And what did he do? He went back to Damascus and he began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ right away. And boy, they were all astounded. The one who persecuted the Jews is now preaching the gospel that he was persecuting. Figure that out. Well, God led Paul out of Damascus right away. He wasn't there long. And he went out into the desert of Arabia. And for 3 years, he received direct revelation from Jesus Christ. I mean, that's where he got all of this doctrine that's so rich that we're reading about now. And then he went back to Damascus and began to preach. Now, I'm Paul. I'm thinking, man, I've had this Damascus Road experience. I've preached a little bit, was pretty successful. I left, went out in the desert. And Jesus Christ himself gives me all of this revelation. Now I'm going back to Damascus, just full of theology, and I'm going to preach. And he began to preach, and I'm sure he preached with more enthusiasm than he ever did in his whole life. Well, he was trouble. Let me tell you what, you get a man who's living a life like he was living, the persecutor of the church, and you flip him around and all of a sudden he's preaching Jesus as God and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can't refute that testimony. There's no way. And so what they decided they would do, we got to get rid of this guy. Man, we can't shut him up. We got to kill him. There's only one choice. And so they went to the governor, and the governor says, I agree with you. We got to get rid of this guy. I mean, there's an uproar in the town, and there's nothing we can do about it. So, I mean, he was the persecutor of the church. I knew the guy. And look at him preaching this Christ who's been crucified. And so they set out to kill him. And he escapes in a basket lowered down outside the city walls. Now, why did Paul choose that event to define his ministry? I'll tell you why, I believe. Because of the humiliation he suffered. His balloon was burst, wasn't it? Great humiliation. He was let down in a basket. You understand what they used those baskets for? That they lowered outside the city walls? Now, you can stop and think about it. They didn't have toilets and stuff. You know, you can figure it out. They didn't have trash service. So that's what they use those baskets for. And here's Paul being let down in one of those baskets. I mean, the great apostle Paul. Man, I just met the Lord. I've received revelation from the Lord. I've got this great testimony, Lord. You just don't believe it. Man, I can save everybody. And he gets let down in a basket full of garbage and dung. Outside the city walls. You know what happened to him after that? He spent 10 years in Tarsus, back in his hometown, in absolute obscurity. And he stays there until Barnabas comes and gets him and pulls him out and brings him back into the ministry. Friends, the ministry is not for wimps. Not for wimps at all. If you think it's about glory, and you think it's about fame, and it's about fortune, then you might as well not get into the ministry because you're going to quit right away because it ain't what it's about. Now, let me say this as we conclude. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking about the ministry. And I think he's made it very clear that we are all ministers. If he hadn't made it clear, I'll make it clear. We should all be involved in a ministry. We have a responsibility to be in the ministry. He talks about that responsibility. He talks about how we're going to all stand before the judgment, the bema seat of Christ, and be rewarded for what we've done in this body for the kingdom of God. So each and every person here, if you're a born-again Christian, you have a responsibility to be in the ministry. And then he talks about the fulfillment of ministry and the great rewards that you receive for being in ministry. There's great rewards. No greater reward than to hear the Lord say, I know your labor of love. That you love me so much that you were willing to do ministry. Soon after I got saved, God gave me a specific calling to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I had a really cool testimony. I mean, I was in the bar and restaurant business, and, you know, I thought it was really, you know, I was really a great criminal, you know, really, really proud of it. You know, that's a dangerous testimony, by the way. That's why you don't hear me tell it ever. But I had gotten a Bible. I picked up a Bible from this ministry called Highway Melodies at the Petro station in Slidell. It was not there anymore, but it was there at the time. And I'd taken that Bible and I'd worn it out reading, once I got saved, reading the New Testament. And I wrote the guys a letter and told them, I lived in Las Vegas. I was in New Orleans, but I went back to Las Vegas when I picked the Bible up. And I wrote the guys a letter and just told them my testimony that I'd gotten saved and I'd gotten your hold of your Bible. And I just really appreciate you. They were giving away free Bibles. I said, what a deal. You know, I said, I read this Bible over and over again, and I sent them a check and said, thank you, you know, for your ministry. Well, they got in an airplane and flew out to Las Vegas and met me and wanted to hear my testimony. And then they flew me back to Grand Rapids, Michigan, to give my testimony before this big church. And I'm thinking, boy, man, I'm called for sure. I'm Billy Graham, you know. Look how quick this is happening. Boy, what? Thank you, Lord. So I got up there, and I was nervous. I got to tell you, I was nervous, but I knew the Lord was going to come through, and I was going to preach this great sermon, and thousands of people were going to get saved. I was all excited about it. But did. You should have heard me. God just removed any kind of anointing I'd ever had, and it was gone, and I was there all by myself, and I was lowered down in a basket full of dung. And I learned right away that you pay your dues in ministry. It doesn't come quickly. It's tough. It's day-to-day toil. It's not easy. I wish it were easy, but it's not easy. No ministry is easy. No ministry that God calls you on is going to be easy. It's going to have its challenges. It's going to make you weary. It's going to require you toil day in and day out, night and day after day. And it always begins in obscurity. It always begins in obscurity. And there's lots of baskets of humility that you're going to get lowered down in if you're in the ministry, trust me. And not to mention that you're going to fight the devil. You're going to fight your own flesh. You're going to fight the heathen. And worse of all, you're going to fight with Christians. And you're going to be discouraged. The ministry is not for wimps. And the reason a lot of Christians don't go into any kind of ministry, they won't even listen. When God calls them, they go, la, 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 like my wife does when I'm saying something she don't want to hear. She says she doesn't do that, but she does it. Look at her. She's saying, that's what we do. We drown it out. Oh, man, that's not for me. And the reason people don't make it in the ministry, they get called in the ministry, is they get into the ministry with false expectations. They think it's going to be easy. They think they're going to get recognition. They're going to get glory. And they want to skip that obscurity stage. Don't give me that stage. I mean, don't put me back there where the children are, where I can't be seen. That's not my ministry for me. I need to be up front. See, we get into the ministry for all the wrong reasons. And no wonder the church is in such a mess. See, you want to skip those stages that God has for you? You know what people do? They create their own ministry. And if you create your own ministry, who's sending you out? You're sending yourself out. What kind of apostle? Apostle means sent out. What kind of apostle do you become if you create your own ministry? A false apostle. That's what false apostles are. They've created their own ministry, and some of them are used by the devil. Some of them are just, you know, wasting their time. Go play golf if God hasn't called you. But if he hasn't called you, something's wrong. Because he's called everyone. He's not called you all to be pastors. He's not called you all to be missionaries. But he's called you to do some kind of ministry. Now, I don't want to sound like a legalistic preacher beating you up. I mean, look, what we're going to find out. You know, I mean, the question somebody might ask, well, man, if it's so tough, why would anybody want to do it? The rewards are fantastic. Have you seen the movie, I can't pronounce it, I'll just call it Les Mis. Have you seen that movie yet?
Yes.
You know the line at the end of the movie? To love one another is to see the face of God. Friends, if you've got a dry spiritual life, what you need is a ministry. You need to ask God for your ministry. Because when you have a ministry, God is going to empower you for that ministry with his Holy Spirit. And it's through the ministry that you're going to feel the presence of God the most. It's through the ministry. You know, if you isolate yourself, and I don't care if you get in your closet for days at a time and you go up to a monastery and chant for years at a time, if you don't help others, that's what ministry is. It's serving Christ by helping others. Then you're not going to sense the presence of God. Not in a real way. It's through ministry that you see the face of God. And that's certainly, you know, I don't believe just in philanthropic work as ministry. I believe it is God called ministry. God empowered ministry. And as you fulfill that ministry, you see the face of God. You know what happened to Paul in the most difficult time of his ministry? He saw the face of God. Moses, most difficult time of his ministry, saw the face of God. We'll get save that for next time. We'll get into Paul's experience where he goes to the third heaven when we get to chapter 12. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, although ministry is difficult, Lord, there are so many rewards. Father, the greatest reward is to know that we're doing your will. Lord, that we're expressing our gratitude to you for what you've done for us. Father, if there's anybody here who doesn't have any kind of ministry, Lord, it might be, you know, all you want them to do is minister in their family or in their job. I don't know where that's at. But Lord, give them a specific calling. Lord, give them the yearning to want to serve you. And then give them a specific calling, Lord, and give them the power they need and the endurance they need. Lord, we want to send out ministers. That's what we're here. That's what we're doing here. We're equipping people for your ministry. Lord, we can only do that by the power of your Holy Spirit. So, Father, I just ask you to touch everyone here. And, Lord, with just the love of Christ, it's in his precious name that I pray. Amen. Y'all have a great week.